Okay. All good. Scripture lesson for today is Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It's found on page 488 in most of the Pew Bibles. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament declares His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, and yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there's great reward. But which of us can detect our errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. And do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Here's the important verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Considering the places where we have failed to keep the laws of the Lord, let us turn together in confession. Would you turn to number 890? 890. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we've left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. There was a great Spanish patriot, a man who had done a great deal for his country, very powerful man. He was lying on his deathbed, and he called a priest to come, give him the last rites. The priest looked down and said, "My son, have you forgiven all of your enemies?" And the patriot looked up at him in surprise, and he said, "Father, I have no enemies." He said, "Now, my son, everyone has enemies. Surely you have enemies." And he said, "No, Father, I don't." The priest said, "My son, how can that be?" He said, "Because I killed them all." Suppose that's one way to do it. And of course, that does seem to be the modern way, doesn't it? You know, somebody smites you, smite them back harder. Turn the other cheek, has disappeared. It's, you know, whack them on both cheeks if you can. There was a lady driving down the road, and a gentleman coming the other direction. The woman came around a curb, and she was swerving back and forth. And as she slid by him, she screamed out the window, "Pig, pig, pig!" A man looked, and he leaned out his window, when he yelled, "Sow, sow, sow!" Rounded the corner and ran into the pig. We live in a society that first thinks of retaliation, not warning. You know, get even. Don't get mad, get even. Often have you heard that? And we are called to live a different way. We're called to be different people. We're called to be counter to the culture that's out there as Christians. And so as we start in this new year, we're reflecting on the basics of what it means to be a Christian. How it is that we live differently in a world that is often crazy out there, where folks tend to scream at each other and fight with each other, where you can't disagree without hating people anymore, where so much seems to be wrong with the world. We're called to live differently. And the question, of course, is how we do that. The Bible gives us lots of direction on that. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, distilled it all down. He studied the Bible. He put it all down into general rules for the people called Methodists. And they're basic rules for us to follow from day to day. But even John was kind of wordy, and he tended to drag things out. So one of our bishops distilled that even a little farther, the general rules, down to three simple rules that Wesley gave us based on the scripture. Do all the good you can, do no harm, stay in love with God. Last week we talked about that do all the good you can and how it's kind of obvious. You know, there's lots of things. Helping with missions, feeding the hungry, clothing the people who need clothing, giving shelter to those who need shelter, keeping people from freezing in the winter. I mean, it's kind of obvious how you do good. But more than that, it's an attitude. It's a way of life. It's a way of being. It's a way of looking at other people and seeing people as children of God. And if we can see them through God's eyes and recognize that they're children of God, then we want to do good for people. Then we start to recognize people and pay attention to people. And I encourage you this week when you went out to make eye contact with people in the stores and with clerks and with folks who were serving you dinner and really pay attention to people and see them as people, not just as tools or objects. Second of the simple rules is do no harm. And gee, you think do no harm is pretty self-evident too. You know, don't take a baseball bat to your neighbor. Even though you're tempted, sorely, to take a baseball bat to your neighbor. I mean, there are times when folks irritate the heck out of it. Anybody here ever get angry? Anybody? Yeah. Everybody gets angry. Doesn't matter that you get angry. What matters is what you do with your anger. And in our society, people get angry and it's all about retaliation and striking back. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We are to do no harm. Don't hurt other people. Now, there's lots of dimensions to that. We could talk about being green and the whole thing about taking care of the environment and our carbon footprint and all those things. You know, we don't do harm to the earth that we live in. Using our fair share so we're not doing harm to people in other countries. All those things are kind of self-evident. To don't beat up other people is self-evident. The one, though, that we really need to be reminded of most often, the one that ought to be obvious but that we often forget, is we need to be careful about the things that we say. Because the words of our mouth often reflect the meditations of our heart, and many, many times they're not acceptable in the sight of God. Because we say things that we really shouldn't say, things that hurt people. Think about it. Have you ever been hurt by something that someone said to you or about you? One of the things we struggle with most in the church is people that disappear and empty spots you see in the pew because of something that someone said. And that's in the church, among Christians. We tend to use words as weapons. There's that old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt. And children are hurt constantly, but so are adults as well, by the words that we use. We need to be careful about what we say. There was a gentleman who lived in a little village, and he tended to say whatever was on his mind. He called it being honest, but when he was honest, it hurt people. Finally, the rabbi went to him one day and said, "Son, you really need to stop using hurtful words and saying hurtful things to people. A lot of people in our village, in our congregation, have been hurt. And he said, well, you know, sometimes I talk without thinking and I say things, you know, and I always don't apologize. And the rabbi said, but apologies don't erase what you've done. He said, oh, come, rabbi, we're supposed to forgive. If I say I'm sorry, people should forgive and forget. The rabbi said, I want you to try something for me. He went over to the corner and he picked up a bag full of feathers. And he brought it for me. He said, take these feathers, and I would like you to go to each house in the village and put a feather on the doorstep, and then come back. All right, Rabbi, if that's what made you happy, I'll do it. So he went out, all through the village he went, and he put a feather on every doorstep. He came back and he said, okay, Rabbi, now what's that supposed to teach me? He said, the lesson isn't over yet, son. I want you to go back and collect all those feathers and bring them all back to me. You know what I mean? So, but Rabbi, it's windy. Those feathers are blown all over. I'll never find those. I can't get those back. He said, exactly, and that's the way it is with words. No matter what you say, you cannot get the words back once they've been spoken. And people speak all sorts of hurtful things. Billy Sunday was a great preacher, great evangelist. He had done an evangelistic service one night, and a woman came up afterward and said, Reverend, I want you to pray for me because I have a terrible temper. And then she's a little bit embarrassed, and she said, but it's over with very quickly. And he said, so is a shotgun blast, but it does a lot of harm. So it is when we let our temper get away and we let the words get out there and hurt people. There are people who get hurt by the things that people say. And not only does it hurt the individual, it hurts relationships, and it hurts the body of Christ. Right now there are a lot of people that have a real problem with organized religion because of what some Christians have said out there that's been picked up by the media. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Christians shoot ourselves in the foot all the time with our mouth. There's a metaphor for you.
Yeah.
Try that one. We shoot ourselves in the foot with our mouth. But we do. We say things that are hurtful. And we know we shouldn't be doing that. We don't need to do that. Let the words of my mouth, which reflect the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God. Interesting, a woman who was an author from Japan, living in this country, was being interviewed about one of her books. And at some point, she referred to somebody as a jerk. And the interviewer said, you know, that's interesting. What's the word for jerk in Japanese? And she got this embarrassed look on her face, and she said, well, there is no word for jerk in Japanese. In Japanese culture, we try to be very polite to others, and even when we're angry, we don't use nasty terms like that. He said, well, what would be the worst insult you could think of as a Japanese? And she said, well, the word that would be used is kisama. Kisama. That's the nastiest thing that one Japanese can say to another. You know how kisama is translated? Your honorable self. Ha! Your honorable self. That's because honor is so important to them. And so you're questioning somebody's honor when you say your honorable self. That's the meanest thing they can think of to say in Japanese. Japanese children, when they get upset with each other, when they get into an argument, they get into a fight, they will sometimes yell mean things to each other. The meanest thing you can say is, your mom's belly button sticks out. That's fighting words. But basically that means your mother is unattractive and uncouth. You know, your mom's belly button sticks out. But the Chinese have the worst, okay? When the Chinese get angry with you, they have a nasty name that they call people, which is the top of the whole list. If a Japanese or a Chinese person gets angry at you, they will say, you baby bunny rabbit. That's it, you baby bunny rabbit.
Baby.
You baby bunny rabbit. Yeah, that's the nastiest thing a Chinese man can say to another when they get very angry. Can you imagine, you know, some of the arguments that we have with people? Hey, you baby bunny rabbit, you. That makes it hard to be angry, doesn't it? How do you say that with a straight face? Hey, you baby bunny rabbit. You big baby bunny rabbit. That's the way it ought to be. Not in Japanese culture, not in Chinese culture, in Christian culture. The nastiest thing we ought to be able to say to somebody is, hey, you're a big baby bunny rabbit. Wouldn't that change the tone of our argument if we did that? If we use words that built people up instead of words that hurt people. But it's tied to that meditation of the heart thing. It's tied to what goes on. It's what we think that gets reflected in what we say. There was a couple that went to a wishing well. And they got to the wishing well, and the wife leaned over and dropped her penny in and made a wish. Husband thought he tried, he got a penny out, and he leaned over a little too far, and he fell in, and he drowned. And the wife said, "What do you know? I got my wish." Meditations of our hearts, you know. Sometimes, because of what we think, words slip out. We say things we didn't mean to say. In our household, we talk about it being, you know, didn't have the filter on. Our brain is supposed to be the filter. Filters those things that we say. Sometimes stuff just slips out, and it's out there, and you can't get it back, and you wish you could. You wish you hadn't said it. We need a filter better. Because sometimes the simplest things, sometimes not even something mean, but something we just didn't think before we said it, it has huge consequences. Story in the Old Testament I just love, about David. You remember David was the one who fought Goliath. Eventually he becomes king of Israel, but before that, he was in the palace of King Saul. After he killed Goliath, Saul invited him to the palace. He used to play his harp when Saul was having a bad day. But Saul didn't listen to God, and so God declared that Saul was out and David was going to be the new king. And not a lot of people knew that yet, but Saul could see the writing on the wall. And so he decided the best way to deal with that was to kill David. So David has to run away. And he goes out and he becomes a mercenary for a while. He goes out and he gathers a group of warriors. They go to the Philistines, who are the enemies of Israel, and he became mercenaries who protected the cities of some of the Philistines, some of their villages, protected them from raiders and marauders. Eventually came back to Israel trying to fit back in, but Saul kept chasing them with the army. So here's David with his little band of warriors, this kind of like a guerrilla group, and they're running around. Saul is trying to kill him. And interestingly enough, David had a couple opportunities to kill King Saul. There were two times that Saul was literally helpless in front of David. David could have killed him, but David wouldn't do it. David wouldn't fight against the king because the king was anointed by God. And until God removed the king, David wasn't going to kill him. So there comes a day when David's out in the wilderness with his men. Now I'm talking wilderness. Canyons with lots of stone, you know, big stone walls, sun beating down, reflecting the heat off there, dust, sand, little scrub bushes and things, not much. Weren't many trees out in the wilderness. When the Bible says trees planted by the water, that meant that there were some trees that grew, but they were only along stream beds, and so some of the deep water still watered them in the summer, but there weren't many of those, and there weren't many streams in the wilderness. And so they took refuge in a cave of Adullam. And they're hiding there because it's a little bit cooler in the cave. And the men are safe. And Saul's running around with his troops. And David is sitting on a hot summer day. Now, we've got sunshine today, so let's pretend hot summer day. Sun is beating down, reflecting off the rock walls in the canyon. Looking out in that glare. Didn't have sunglasses in those days. Okay. Sitting by the edge of the cave, you can feel the heat. And David's having a bad day. You ever had a bad day? Yeah, David's having a bad day. He's feeling a little down, a little depressed. King wants to kill him. You know, he's living in a cave. He's wishing he could be back home. Grew up around Bethlehem. He liked it there, took care of the sheep. His family was there. Ever been on a long trip and he couldn't wait to get home? You know, kind of longing for home. David is longing for home. It's just one of those days. He wished he'd be back in Bethlehem away from all this mess. And as he sits there looking out, he says to himself, when he said it out loud, "You know, I'd give anything for a cool drink of water from that well in Bethlehem." It wasn't about the water. It was about going home. He'd like to be home in Bethlehem, sitting under a shade tree, or sitting there with an awning over, drinking some of that cool water and being among family. That's what it was all about. He didn't even mean to say it out loud. Didn't think about it. But one of his warriors, one of those mighty men of valor, heard David say, "I'd give anything for a drink of water from that well." So in the dark of the night, like 3 a.m, he gets 3 of the other mighty warriors, brave guys, and they sneak out through the enemy lines, because the king's out there with his army. Sneak through the king's army. They get to Bethlehem. Let a bucket down the well. Fill up a jar with cold water. Then they sneak back to the enemy lines. I mean, they're risking their life every minute for a jar of water. Next morning, David wakes up. There's these four guys standing there, big grins on their faces. David, look what we brought for you. He goes, what? It's water from the well at Bethlehem. I heard you say yesterday, you wish you had some of that water. We got your water from the well at Bethlehem. David goes, when? Last night we snuck out, we got it. And it hits David all of a sudden, what they've done. Four guys risked their life for a little bit of water. Because of something that he said, they went out and risked their lives for him. All he had to do was speak, and they were willing to die for him. And that's a huge responsibility. And he looked at that jar of water, and he couldn't drink it. He couldn't do that. That was their lives that he held in his hand. He said, I'm not worthy of this. And he offered it to God, and he poured it out as an offering to God. Now imagine that. You went and risked your life all night long, you know, getting back there. You saw him, and he dumps it out and offers it to God. All the consequences, all the ripples in the pond, because he didn't think. He sat there saying, boy, I wish I had, I'd do anything for a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem. How often do we say things without thinking? Looking at a child and saying, how can you be so dumb? How can you do something so stupid? Some of the things that we say without even thinking. And they go deep, and the repercussions keep going. How many times somebody said, you know, I could kill you. Or I can just kill him or her. The meditations of our heart affect the words of our mouth. And sometimes stuff that we say is just throwaway. It affects lives for a very long time. God calls us to something better. That the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in God's sight. That we would do no harm even through the words that we speak. Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral, the great person, is always telling people how much God loved them. Got into an auto accident one day. The other person got out of their car and came over and just started screaming at him and swearing at him. It was just as obnoxious and miserable as they could be. And Schuller finally looked up and he said, sir, he said, God loves you and I'm trying. That may be the most honest thing we can say. God loves you and I'm trying. It doesn't come that easy. We're not perfect at it. We've got to work at it. But, may the words of our mouth that come from the meditations of our heart be acceptable in the sight of God. There was a family that had an interesting tradition, and I would encourage this tradition to all of you. Their tradition was they would leave little notes and things. Girl learned this from her grandparents. They would leave little notes to each other, and all they would write on the note was the word smiley. Now, this is not the smiley like the Walmart thing. This is smiley. S-H-M-I-L-Y is how it was spelled. And they would just leave these smiley notes everywhere. They might put one on a pillow. They might write it in the dust on the side of a car. They might write it in the snow on their windshield. Yeah, I know. Don't touch my car. They would leave this smiley wherever they went. And all the time, they put it on presents. They might make a pancake and, you know, write smiley, the batter, that kind of thing. For years and years and years, and it encouraged each other. In fact, when the grandmother finally died, the grandfather wrote smiley and put it in a folded piece of paper in her hands. And do you know what smiley means? See how much I love you. See how much I love you. What if we tried offering smileys to each other? Little notes. Little things saying to folks around. Just put the word smiley. That's almost, you know, for people who don't know, you give them a note that just says smiley, leave it someplace. That's almost as good as, you know, waving at them when they're going down the road and they don't know who you are. It's almost like, what is this? What is this smiley thing? We can drive people crazy with that for a while. But then when you explain it, see how much I love you. We've got the ultimate smiley from Jesus when he said, see how much I love you. Something we can share with each other. Let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in God's sight, so that we as God's people will do no harm. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us. We get irritated and angry every day. We live in a world where civility is disappearing, where disagreeing with somebody starts an argument, and people think that they're hating, and they hate each other. And political conversation has gotten nasty. Religious conversation has gotten nasty. People picketing funerals, and your people hurting others by the words that they speak, things that they shout. God, help us to do better. Help us to do better. You've shown us how much you love us. Help us to love your people and do no harm. Help us to live the way you've called us to live in the world. Help us to seek to do good. Help us to see people as your children. And in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say, help us not to hurt people, but help us to do good. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.